Would you please be seated? Just a little explanation. We're starting a new series today called Is It Reasonable? Is it reasonable to believe Jesus lived, died, and raised again? Is it reasonable to believe in a good God when the world is in such a mess? Well, we're often told, aren't we, that Christian faith is not really rational. Maybe it's emotional, that faith is a leap into the unknown. It's not based on reason, it's not based on science or anything like that. And so because of that, it's kind of a crutch for those who need such things. But it's not for the rational, it's not for the reasonable. We've been told that, haven't we? And I think it's good to ask the question then, is it reasonable to believe these things? And the question we're going to be thinking about today, this morning, is it reasonable to believe Jesus lived, died, and rose again? Is it reasonable to believe the things that the Bible claims about Jesus Christ? Or is that sheer fantasy with a gloss of history over the top of it? Let me say a prayer as we begin. Father God, thanks again that you've given us minds to scrutinize, minds to ask hard questions. Thank you that your son Jesus Christ is open to scrutiny. There's no question that can't be asked. There's no fact that can't be proved. Help us to explore clearly this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. History is full of well-known facts, isn't it? What was it that Marie Antoinette said to the crowd of French revolutionaries? Do you know? What did she say? Let them eat cake. Did she say that? Allegedly. Well, those of us who know a bit of French, no, she didn't say let them eat cake. She said let them eat brioche. Of course, we didn't know what brioche was until about 20 years ago. And now, of course, it's everywhere. You can't buy a beef burger without it being served in a brioche roll nowadays, can you? But time's gone by. Let them eat cake seemed like a good translation. Although, actually, she probably never said it. The phrase let them eat cake was written by a French writer, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, some 20 years before these events were meant to have taken place. Most unlikely that she said let them eat cake. What did Vikings have on their helmets? Any ideas? Horns? Yeah, they do in Hollywood, but they don't in history. There's no archaeological or written evidence at all to say that Vikings had horns. Vikings were great warriors, weren't they? I don't think having a horn on your hat's going to help that particularly. It seems like a bit of an encumbrance, doesn't it, actually? When was US independence declared? What date? Should know this. Oh, not year. Give me the date in the year. The 4th of July. Think again. Because Declaration of Independence was actually declared on the 2nd of July, but the document itself was only signed a few weeks later. There's so many things in history that we think of as fact, or that we have in our minds when we think about the past, are actually really pretty shaky when you explore them. Could it be that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is another dodgy historical event? A bit like that. The more you probe it, the more it starts to unravel and fall to pieces. Is it reasonable to believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again? Well, how do historians judge whether something happened in the past or not? Well, there's various criteria that they use. So, for example, historians generally think something is more likely to have happened if there are multiple witnesses, eyewitnesses in particular. If there are multiple written sources, documents, telling us about a certain thing, and if there are multiple copies of those sources, it doesn't really matter if just one scrap of paper says something happened in the past, but if lots of pieces of paper tell us that, it's much more likely. Independent witnesses, you know, so people who don't like the fact that something has taken place, who are also saying that it happened, can't be denied. Independent witnesses, all those things help historians to judge whether something is true or not. And on all of those things, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ does really well. There's so much evidence for it. So much evidence, I would say, that the question, did Jesus live? Did Jesus die? They're no-brainers. Absolutely no point in thinking about them at all because the evidence is overwhelming. You know, even if we didn't have the New Testament, even if we didn't have the New Testament, we would know from other ancient writers like Pliny the Younger, Julius Africanus, Flavius Josephus, Tacitus, Suetonius. You might have heard of some of these names, and some will be new to you perhaps. From those non-Christian writers, we would know that Jesus lived, where he lived, where he died. We know that Jesus performed miracles. We know that people flocked to Jesus. They wanted to hear his words. We would know that he was executed by Pontius Pilate. We would know that the sky turned black as Jesus died. And we would know that he rose again and was worshipped from the very first as though he were God's. Even if we didn't have the New Testament, we'd have to take the person of Jesus Christ seriously, because there's so much evidence, even from those who didn't follow him, weren't attracted to him, so much evidence for his life and death. But the resurrection, that's a problem, isn't it? Because people don't rise from the dead. That's not my experience. Of course, I wish that it were. When a loved one, a dear relative, a dear friend is dying, we could pray for them to return from death. Sadly, that won't happen. That kind of resurrection isn't a part of our experience yet. So how can the resurrection of Jesus possibly be historically true, even if people did claim that it happened and there's lots of evidence for it? How can it possibly be true? Well, the startling fact about this is that the early Christians knew the resurrection of Jesus as a historical fact. It was true to them as Henry VIII or the Second World War. They knew that it had happened because they knew people who had seen it, or they themselves had seen it. It was the subject of eyewitness testimony. You know, if one person had said, well, I think I saw Jesus rise from the dead, no one would believe that. We wouldn't be talking about it today. Maybe if 12 people, Jesus' followers, had said, oh, we think we've seen Jesus rise from the dead. Again, we think that might be interesting. There might be some evidence for it. But again, we wouldn't take it seriously, would we? But when 500 plus people, as Paul explains in the reading that we had from 1 Corinthians, say that they have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. This is a man they knew, a man they ate with, a man they listened to. They knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. We have to take that seriously, don't we? And these eyewitnesses, they're not just sort of vague people who live far away thousands of years ago. To the early Christians, these were their friends. These are people they knew. You can judge from people you know whether what they're saying is true, can't you? If they've got a good track record of telling the truth, you'll probably trust them. These people were trusted. They were name-dropped as the gospel writers wrote their account of the life of Jesus. These people were referenced. They were like the footnotes. This is where the information comes from, Mark says. Go and find it out for yourself. Luke says, as he wrote his book about the life of Jesus, I went to the eyewitnesses. I scrutinized what they said. I weighed it up. I formed it into an orderly account for you, Theophilus, the person he's writing for. 500 plus eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus. But is there some other explanation of why they said Jesus was raised from the dead? Undoubtedly, they claim Jesus was raised from the dead. Maybe there's a better explanation than the resurrection. And maybe, for example, Jesus didn't really die. Maybe it seemed like Jesus was dead on the cross. Maybe he was faking it, or maybe he was near death. They took him down from the cross, placed him in the tomb belonging to Simon of Cyrene, and then a couple of days later, with a bit of peace and quiet, he'd recovered to a point where he felt like going and terrifying his friends. Doesn't seem that likely to me. I wonder what you think. What did the Romans ever do for us? Well, Romans were experts at lots of things, not just aqueducts and straight roads. Of course, the Romans were experts at killing. You don't get an empire covering the whole of the known world without killing a few people. They were experts at killing. If they wanted you dead, you didn't stand a chance. When the Jewish people rebelled against the Romans and camped up on a mountain, the fortress of Masada, well, the Romans, they built a huge ramp all the way up the side of the mountain. If the Romans wanted you dead, you didn't stand a chance. And of course, they checked. Eyewitnesses record that they checked to see that Jesus was truly dead. They put a spear in his side. Roman soldiers wouldn't be so easily tricked. Jesus was definitely dead when he was buried. This wasn't just him recovering. Definitely not. That explanation doesn't work. Well, maybe then the disciples were tricked. Maybe they hallucinated as they claimed they saw Jesus raised from the dead. Maybe they were convinced, they thought it was true, but it actually wasn't. Maybe that's the best explanation. Now, when one person says something a bit wacky, we might think, yeah, right. I don't think that's true. You've misunderstood what you've seen, maybe. And maybe 12 people say it. You might say the same. But when 500 people, people you know who are reliable, make this claim, it seems really absurd to say, well, you all hallucinated or you were all tricked. That doesn't work, does it? 500 eyewitnesses, trustworthy people saying this is a fact. It wasn't that they were tricked or they hallucinated. Well, maybe they said that Jesus raised from the dead, but actually they knew it wasn't true. Maybe they just said it to get rich and famous. People do say all sorts of things to get themselves out of trouble or to make their lives a bit better, don't they? Maybe the disciples, they made this all up to make life a bit better, to start a movement that would see them shoot to fame and wealth. But the problem here is that it seemed to have had the opposite effect. As soon as the disciples started saying Jesus is risen from the dead and he's the Lord of history and he's the only saviour, everyone wanted them dead. It was a recipe for disaster. And so you might think with that kind of reaction to the message about Jesus' resurrection, the disciples, they'd stop saying it. They'd say, well, actually, it's not really true. Just leave me alone. You know, torture is a great way of making people drop a lie that they're telling. And the disciples, the early Christians, they were absolutely convinced that what they were saying wasn't make-believe, wasn't something they were tricked into believing. This was historical fact, and they couldn't deny it at any cost. The eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection knew the resurrection was a historical fact. Is it reasonable to believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again? The evidence seems very strong. But let me push it a step further. Let me tell you that we can be more certain about the life of Jesus than almost anything else we believe happened in the ancient world. Right, so think of some of the things that are most famous that happened in the ancient world. And the time of the Roman Empire, the classical period. Don't know how much you know about all of this. I was really excited to discover this last week that a new Asterix book is coming out. Different writers, but anyway, it's really exciting. Get to read a new story about Asterix. As a child, one of my favourite scenes from Asterix books was when Vercingetorix, the great Celtic chieftain who rallied together all the Gaulish, the French tribes to fight against the Romans. There he is, huge muscle-bound chap with his arms and armour and weapons slinging them down at the feet of little Julius Caesar, who's always portrayed as a bit of a wimp. That's a famous event from history. The question is, did it happen? Well, according to Plutarch, who wrote an account of the invasion of Gaul, yeah, it did happen. It was a great event. According to Julius Caesar, though, who wrote his own book about the invasion of Gaul, and I guess who was there when Vercingetorix surrendered to him, it didn't happen. It was much more mundane, as history usually is. So I suppose we'd take Caesar's account to be the true one. But the difficulty there is that there are actually only two surviving ancient copies of Caesar's book about how he invaded Gaul, and they date to nearly 1,000 years after the events they're about. It doesn't seem very reliable at all, so I guess there's lots about that time period we just will never know about. A few weeks ago, thousands of people ran through the streets of London running a marathon, of course based on an event in ancient history, the Battle of Marathon and the run of Pheidippides, 26 miles to Athens to tell the Athenians about the great news that the Greeks had beaten the Persians. How do we know about that? Well, it was written in a book about the history of that war by Herodotus, the Greek historian. lots of what he writes isn't very reliable. It doesn't seem like it could be true. There's a moment where somebody falls off a ship and catches a ride back to land on the back of a dolphin. Maybe that happened. Doesn't seem likely to me. Give it a try. Next time you're down at the beach, maybe. How do we know whether Herodotus is telling the truth about the Battle of Marathon? Well, here's the good news. There are 46 ancient versions of Herodotus' book about the Persian War, although only 10 of them are judged to be accurate by historians. So two ancient texts tell us about Julius Caesar's invasion of Gaul. 10 tell us about the Battle of Marathon. Well, in contrast to that, 5,366 ancient manuscripts tell us about the life and message of Jesus Christ. These are letters in papyrus. These are whole books made on vellum, on animal skin. 5,366. And if we believe in Vercingetorix and all of that, on the basis of two copies of Caesar's book, and we believe in the Battle of Marathon because of 10 copies of Herodotus's book, how much more should we be convinced that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is historical fact? In fact, I would go so far as to say it is unreasonable to believe that Jesus did not live, did not die, and did not rise again. To reject the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is to reject history. It's as stupid as saying, well, you know, my personal choice, I don't believe in Henry VIII. Don't mind what you believe, but I just chosen not to believe in Henry VIII. Or, you know, my personal choice, I've chosen not to believe in the Second World War. I know most people believe in it, but I just don't. I've chosen not to believe in it. Absurd, isn't it? Well, it's just as absurd not to take seriously the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as historical events. The evidence is overwhelming. Why does that matter? It matters for so many reasons. If we're being told by society that what we believe has no evidence, I want you to know that it does. That believing in Jesus is rational and it's reasonable. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. Look into it in more detail. You've got reason to be confident as a Christian that what you believe is based on fact, not fantasy. And so that matters as we invite our non-Christian friends and family and neighbours to things at church. We're not inviting them to participate in a fantasy, and we hope they won't ask difficult questions. They can ask as hard questions as they like, because Jesus is open to scrutiny and stands up against it. But the reason this matters is because of who Jesus is and what he says. A few weeks ago, I had the horrible privilege, it was horrible and it was a privilege, to sit at the bedside of a dear friend as he passed away. This friend of mine was a clear and devoted Christian. As he lay there, he knew God's peace, which passes all understanding, and he knew that the hope he had for his life was fading away, and the hope he had for his next life was not a fantasy, it was a fact, as sure as the risen and glorious body of Jesus, seen by countless eyewitnesses, meticulously documented, so that we can have hope. That's why this matters. It is reasonable, it is rational to believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again,